We started in a brand new adventure. First, I gotta say, welcome all the New Mexico team that are back. I don't know, they got back sometime yesterday evening, maybe in the 6 to 7 o'clock range. That's when I noticed cars were gone from the church. So welcome back. Those of you who made it today, man, you guys rock. You got up this morning and joined us, right? So welcome back. Glad you're here and had a great week. So thank you for all the prayers that you did. Hope some of you followed the devotions and prayed along with those prayers that Kim wrote. And so we really appreciate you doing that. And make sure you talk to them, get the stories about what happened while they were down in New Mexico. So we have started a new series called The End of the Beginning. We'll tell you where that comes from. John chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. You got your Bible app, you want to turn there. We'll be in different spots of John 13 today. But this is how it begins, this chapter. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them to the very end. Well, the end of what? As we know, it's the end of the beginning. The cross is not the end. It is really the end of the beginning, the empty grave, and we go on from there. So that's what we're going to spend our time. In the falls, we've been looking at the whole idea of the sermon at the beginning, the Sermon at the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And now this is kind of, as someone, my friend has coined it, the sermon at the end, which is John 13 through 17. And we're going to spend some time in this season through those chapters and probably, you know, a couple years doing that, covering the different things that are in that chapter. So last week was all about Jesus is our only hope for salvation, that we are washed. Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. That was a huge key moment in that scripture. And then he's our example for serving, because he does what? He takes the towel and he washes the feet of his disciples. So today I want to look at a phrase. This phrase appears here in John, and it picks up elsewhere. Matthew uses this a lot. To fulfill the scripture. To fulfill the scripture. I don't know if you understand. I don't think we don't talk about it enough, how great this collection of books is that we have called the Bible. I think at times we just think, it's just like another book on the shelf, right? No. Okay, it's not. And sometimes we view it that way. And maybe one of the best highlights, I will call, of Scripture comes from a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, when he just started talking about these things. And when you start thinking about these things, you're like, oh, this is a different book. This is not like a book I downloaded on my Kindle, and I'm reading about the story of Ulysses S. Grant, okay? That's what I'm doing right now. So, right, it's not like that. There's something different about this book. Listen to what he just says. And this is just brief little shots that he talks about. And he talks about this book is so unique in its continuity. Now, what do we mean by that? That it was written over a 1,600-year span. Oh, well, since we have no 1,600-year-olds, I think we're talking about several people who wrote it, who put it together. Written over 60 generations, written by 40-plus authors. Different people, all sorts of different walks of life, different places it's written in, written at different times of war, times of peace, different modes, written on three different continents, written in three languages, and on Josh McDowell goes to say, this is such a unique book. And one of the things that makes Scripture so powerful, because I'm going to tell you, you're going to hear, and I don't know how to best categorize it, whether it's liberal, progressive people talking about, oh, well, you know, some of the stuff in the Bible, maybe that's a good fairy tale, maybe it's a nice little story. These are all people, by the way, who declare themselves as Christ followers, who just kind of, I don't know, I don't think Joshua really happened, and I'm not sure about creation, maybe the flood, you know, there's lots of flood stories out there. They do this, and these are all people who say they follow Jesus, who some preach the word, and yet they just kind of, I don't know. What they'll never talk about is the power of fulfilled prophecy. I skip over that. I don't know about this, I don't know about that. Hey, how about just talk about prophecy? Because once you do that, and you look at the power of, wait a minute, we have a 1,600-year span, and we have all these things that Jesus is doing that were written hundreds, if not 1,000 years before. Man, that's pretty impressive, okay? That says something about what is happening in the Scriptures. Do you know, this is by one count, that Jesus fulfilled 351 prophecies? 350, that's a lot. One, two, man, maybe an accident, maybe luck, okay? But the place where you're born, okay? You can die and rise again. Man, anybody who says they're going to do that and pulls it off, just go with whatever they say. That's what I've told you all the time, because that's just amazing. 351 fulfilled prophecies. And John decides to make two of them to reference to here in chapter 13. He does it by mentioning something specific, actually goes back and gives us the Old Testament reference, and then he tells us something that Jesus said, a reference Jesus makes to himself that's all about taking us back to the Old Testament and things that are going to be fulfilled. The first is the betrayer, Judas. You know what I forgot to mention last week? Of all the people who got their feet washed, do you know who got their feet washed? Judas. Judas. Okay, for all you think, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to serve people. There's people I don't want to serve. Really, the guy who's going to betray you, you know he's betraying you. You know what he's about to do. You know that Satan has poured it into his heart, like you're going to pour water into that basin, and you put the towel when you get down and you make it a priority to wash his feet. In fact, when you look, and I've had friends point this out, so much of the upper room, so much of that dinner was focused on Jesus making sure Judas understood. Judas, you have a choice. Nobody's making you do anything. Nobody's making you do anything. You have a choice. You can choose to follow me, or you can choose to betray me and go your own path here. Your choice. What are you going to do? And so much of the upper room. I mean, if he knows Judas is betraying me, Judas, I ain't washing your feet. Get out of here, right? But he does it later after that moment. So there's some scripture fulfilled here I want you to see. Watch what Jesus says. What I am saying now, what I'm saying does not refer to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. He's beginning to speak about Judas. And then he says this, but this, John writes this, but this is to fulfill the scripture. The one who eats my bread has turned against me. So, we have a quote. We have a quote in scripture. Where does that go back to? That go back to Psalms. And I need you to see something. This is where, so for any of you who think I get snobbish on translations of the Bible, I don't, okay? I have issues with all of them at times, okay? So even I will dunk on my own translation from time to time, okay? And this is going to be a point where I'm going to do this morning. Psalms 41:9 says this, even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared meals with me has turned against me. My problem is that last phrase has turned against me. That makes total sense. Oh, he's betraying him, okay? Except there's a word. And the word in there is really important. And the reason the word in there is so important is because what it's going to do, it's going to pull us back even farther to the understanding that Jesus knows what is going to happen. And here's a different translation of that. Even my close friend in whom I trusted ate my bread, wait a minute, isn't that the same thing? Yep. Has lifted his heel against me. Now that's an important word. Now you might be like, so what? Does it really matter? It does matter because that word appears somewhere else. Somewhere else that is really the first picture of what would happen after the fall in Eden. And that is this, and I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. This is all Genesis 3:15. He will strike your head and you will strike his. Oh, there's that word. And it's the same word. Why do you think it's talked about that way in the Psalms? Because it's predictive of what's happening here. And that Judas is just following this plan that God knows is going to happen, that he knows is going to take place, and that he is going to be a part of striking the heel of the Savior. He's going to be part of that plan. This is all the way God works. Genesis 3:15 at some point is called the first gospel because it's the first place we know, oh, Adam and Eve blew it, and God's not going, oh, no. What am I going to know? What am I going to do? You weren't supposed to do that. You've messed everything up. Nope. He knows, and he's already going to put a plan into place about what he is going to do about mankind going, yeah, I know I'm not supposed to eat that fruit, but I do. I know. The center of the garden is the tree of life, but Eve makes the center of her garden the one thing she's not supposed to do, and that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and goes after it. And that's what we do quite often, isn't it? We put the center of our life, the thing God says, no, I don't have that for you. I have something better for you. But it becomes the center. We become so attached to it that we run after it and go after it. And even then, God says, I got a plan. And in that plan, I am going to redeem and I am going to save you. You know what it says right at the end of this? Jesus was greatly distressed in spirit and testified. Testify what? He knows what Judas is about to do. He knows that he is off to betray him, which means everything now is in the works. To be arrested, to go to the cross, to ultimately die in our place, and then 3 days later to rise again for our salvation. So yes, he was greatly distressed. Yep, because he knows what's coming next. However, I want you to see what he says right after this. Jesus points back to prophecy. How does he do that? When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man," there's the key, "is glorified, and God is glorified in him." Okay, so Judas, wait a minute. Judas leaves and God is glorified? Yeah, because God's got a great plan in all of this. And Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man does something. Now, for us, we'd be like, well, what does that mean? It's going to point back. And it's going to point back to the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, if you've ever tried to read it, if you ever studied it at all, here's what you know about the book of Daniel. Whoever was supposed to put it in order didn't put it in order. It's all over the place. I mean, it's all over the place. I mean, Daniel's here, and then there's this king, and then there's this king, and they're all out of order. And if you look at it, you're like, who did this? I mean, does somebody not know how to write down 1, 2, 3, how to go in order, right? It's because that's not how Daniel wrote. That's not how Daniel was breathed along by the Holy Spirit to put everything together. He was to put a center. So in Hebrew, there's this thing where they will make at times a center. And the center is the story. Now, guess what happens in Daniel? If you ever tried to read it, you're like, what in the world? There's beasts, there's images, right? There's some really incredible stories, and we like the incredible stories. And then there's all this stuff about, you know, future times, and we're like, I don't know. And sometimes we'll get hooked up in it, and who wrote the latest book on figuring out who this person is and who that is. Sometimes we'll get caught up in that. What you can never miss in Daniel is the center. The center. So what's in the center? I was watching in the night, visions. And with the clouds of the sky, one like a son of man was approaching. He went up to the Ancients of Days and was escorted before him. To him was given ruling authority, honor, and sovereignty. All people, nations, and language groups were serving him. That's the very center of that book. Now, who's that talking about? Guess what Jesus does later? Son of Man. Now the Son of Man is glorified. God's plan from the beginning is all working out. Nobody's messing it up. Nobody's screwing it up. God is working in the midst of all of this. His authority is eternal and will not pass away. His kingdom will not be destroyed. Wait a minute, he was just betrayed. And Jesus stands up and says what? Now the Son of Man is glorified. Whew, that's awesome. You ought to read that and go, wow, that's awesome, because he's trusting the plan that God has in the middle of it. And sometimes, guess what? You and I, we have to do the same thing. He knows this truth. His kingdom, his authority is eternal. It will not pass away. His kingdom will not be destroyed. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to rise again 3 days later. Of course, he's distressed, but he's going to trust the plan of God in the midst of being betrayed, in the midst of being distressed, in the midst of all that is happening to him. 13 times, John uses this statement by Jesus, where he's calling himself the Son of Man, the Son of Man. You go back to John 3. Guess what happens in his talk, his dialogue with Nicodemus? The Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look for it. See it. Because all Jesus is doing is referring back to what ultimately is God's plan. Two prophetic pictures. Betrayed, Son of Man. So why? This is what I've done. Okay, that's nice, Ed. That's wonderful. Okay? That really helps me out, right? There's a time when we do that, and if we're not careful, and I fall into this all the time, I just information dump you, and you're probably like, well, that's wonderful, that's great, that's cool. What's that gonna do in my life, right? What's that gonna do in my life? What is it that John wants us to know? From what I study, John seems to be the last one to write his gospel, puts this together, right? Holy Spirit is moving in him to put all this together and put this down, and there's something he wants us to know. I think it starts with this, because Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his control. I think it's why he starts with that. There is something here that he wants us to know, that you and I need to know, living in a broken, fallen, messed up world, this side of the cross, knowing how Jesus handled what was happening to him, what he was going to do. There was something he wanted us to know, that Jesus was demonstrating trust in the sovereignty of God. Now, that's hard. That's a huge word, right? It's simply that God is in control. Okay? God is in control. Our problem with the sovereignty of God is we either go too far or not far enough. Okay, that we normally have this struggle within us. We go too far, and well, you know, Judas couldn't do nothing. He was born to betray. He was born. No. God would have worked that out. I'm telling you that there was part of the plan. Just like Joseph. Well, Joseph had to end up in Egypt. Good job, brothers. Okay, it's okay that you beat him up and threw him in a well. Good job, okay? I'm glad you did that for the purpose of the story. No. Remember what Joseph says? Well, you meant it for evil. You thought there was no good part of that. You were getting rid of me. But God, because he's in control, he is in sovereign, he meant it for good. The New Testament version of that is Romans 8:28. We know that God works all things together for good to them who love him. So that is the idea of the sovereignty of God, that we understand that God is in control, that he is sovereign, that he knows how things are going to go, that he is in control of all things. This is the other thing then we do. Then we go all on the other side. Well, then plane crashes should never happen. Then the bad things that happen in this world should never happen because God is sovereign, he's in control. That means he did that. Then you open the book of Job. And in the book of Job, we get a picture. We get a glimpse. We're given a picture of what it looks like in a broken, fallen world. That Satan comes up and God says, man, do you see Job? Isn't Job great? Isn't Job just out there following me, serving me? And Satan goes, what? Yeah, he's only doing that because you bless him. Fine. Do what you want. Spares life. And he does what? Thing after thing after thing to him. Job, unaware of all of this, thing after thing after thing. And what does his friend show up and do? Oh, Job, what did you do? Okay, come on, you got a sin hiding back here. There's no way, okay? There's no way, because that's the way they thought. Bad things, sin, okay? You sin, bad things happen. I mean, all bad things that happen in your life is because you sinned. And let me tell you, there are some people who've taken that to extremes and gotten totally carried away with it, okay? And that's what Job's friends thought at times. Well, Job, come on, just repent. Everything will be fine. Because they didn't understand what was happening. That in a broken, fallen world, and sometimes Satan has his grips in things, and sometimes he doesn't. I'm telling you, things happen. And there have been people who have been so upset at God who have walked away. Well, isn't God in control? Isn't God sovereign? He should have stopped that. So when does God step in and stop free will? See, you have to balance this idea that he is sovereign and understand that he is still in control of everything that happens and everything that takes place. And Jesus being betrayed and knowing what's coming all points to his trust in the sovereignty of God. Let me tell you how Peter puts it. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, talking about Jesus, he made no threats. Instead, Peter tells us what he does. This is what he did. And this is what I think he was demonstrating that night. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I think that's Peter's take on it, what it was like that night. What it was like in that room that night, knowing the betrayal, knowing what was coming next, that he trusted the plan of God in the midst of everything that was taking place. God is in control. Some of you don't believe that because of things that have happened in your life. And that never would have happened if God was in control. And you have struggled. And you can be honest about this because Scripture asks us to be honest about this. You can wrestle with this idea that God is in control because of what happened to you, to your family, to that person you cared about. And if God really loved me, and if God was really in control, that wouldn't have happened. And boy, we are fed that lie. We are fed that lie to push us farther away from the God who loves us and took our place and rose again for our salvation. And you have to decide for yourself. You have to decide for yourself what you're going to do if you understand that God is in control, that I'm willing to do that. I think the atmosphere that night was not of a panicked Jesus. In fact, if you read it, it says they thought Judas went out to go take care of finances. Okay? No, Judas went out. He went to pay the bills. Most of them had no clue what was going on. Okay? Do you know what that means? That means Jesus is not sitting there panicked. He's not sitting there going, oh no. It's Judas, guys. Go get him. Go tackle him. Okay, don't let him out of the room. Okay, he's going to betray me. We got to stop him. Okay, that he's willing to submit his life to what God is going to do, to God's plan. I'll tell you why this is so hard. Because it means we have to give up that C word, control. Oh, isn't this hard? Oh, come on. Yeah, come on. This is church. You can be honest in here this morning, okay? You online. You might, come on. You can be honest this morning. It's hard. In fact, we like control. We like control a lot. And if we'll be honest, we try to get it more and more and more because we've been told if I'm in control, everything's going to be all right. If I'm in control, everything's going to be all right. If my kids would just listen to me, right? Because I'm in control. If they just listen to me and do everything I said, everything would work out perfectly for them. What's wrong with them, okay? What's wrong with them? Because we long for control. We want to be in control. And, come on, we can be honest. There are things that have made control easier. There are things that make control. I joke about this all the time, but I kid you not. Stephen came over for a little visit, was headed back. Jill calls me up. Okay, where is he? Which means what? Okay, come on. Not all the parents in the room can be honest. Which means what? You get on the Find My iPhone app. I know some of you are more sophisticated. We tend to be a little more sneakier in the pastor's house, okay? And not have him download specific apps so we know where he is, okay? Some of you just blatant. Good job, okay? I'm just not that way, okay? So anyway, guess what? He didn't turn on locations when he left. Oh, it was great. It was great. I'm laughing about it. My wife was not, okay? I thought it was hilarious. He did not turn on his locations before he left. It's great. Don't know. Have no idea, okay? It says locations off. I have no idea. Oh, my goodness, right? Oh, gosh. So you wait for the text, right? You wait for the text. Stephen, just text right away. It'll make your mom feel better. And me, okay, I include myself in there, okay, right? Because we love control. And there are so many things that have allowed us to take control even more. And we think, oh, everything will be better. Come on, we've all bought into this at some point. Everything would be better if I could just get control. Everything would be better if I could just get control. I am telling you that's the way the world thinks. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way we have leaders that think that way. I just need more power and control. And if I just have more power and control, gosh, I could straighten this place out. And so guess what they try to get more and more and more of? Power and control. And you and I, we fall into the same trap. If only I could get them to do this. If only I could get them to do that. And then we start taking roles on that are not ours. right? It is not, but sometimes I got to remind myself of that. Not my role to convict anybody of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's, okay? I know you think I must be listening in your house or something. I'm not. I am telling always my story first and foremost. We have so much in common. That's the Holy Spirit's job, not mine. And I have to give him that and not go, you know what? Man, I got to figure out a way to get people to do what I want. That'd be really easy. That would be really easy. And for most of us, that's what we fall trapped to all the time. You know what happens? Most of you already know this. You know what happens when I try to get control? I start taking God's job away from him, something I'm not supposed to have, and I can't do it very well. I don't know if you figured this out yet. You can't do it very well. And you know what happens? You bring things upon yourself you weren't supposed to bring. Now all of a sudden I'm anxious because I got to get, and I'm not talking about people who have real things. I'm just talking about, come on, how much do we do the what ifs? What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if they don't do this? What if they do this? What if they do that? And the what ifs just flood our minds all the time. And all of that's gone. I'm telling you, if we could figure out a way that we are going to submit ourselves to be under God's control and his sovereignty. I know the world will work out better if people just do what you thought. I know. But what if God has a bigger and better plan in the midst of all of it? And we're going to do our responsibility. Believe me, we have plenty in Scripture. There's plenty of things we are supposed to be doing. Why don't we just do those and stop doing the things that God is in charge of and he's in control of? It's so easy to get to that point where we want to control and we want to order, and we think if everybody would do it that way, it'd be best. I'm asking you today to take a really risky step. I know. That you would do what Jesus did on the night where it really became real that the plan was in full effect. And Judas takes the bread. John knew it. Some of the other disciples knew it because they were all going around going, what is it me? And Peter's like, find out who it is, right? We see all that happening here. And to look at that night and to say, in spite of knowing everything that's coming, he's willing to give control over to the sovereignty of God, the one who is in control, the one who sustains all things, the one who is working in our life. Now, this is hard. Some of you are going through some really tough, hard things right now. I would ask you, you know, remember the Romans 8:28, God is working things out for good. If you're angry with God about things that have happened, you know, I would ask you to surrender that and ask God to show you. Some things I'm not even talking about, maybe even half. Some of the things in my life that I didn't think worked out the way God should have done it. I mean, you look back and you see the way God worked in the midst of that, and you're like, wow. Doesn't happen all the time, because sometimes we don't know this side of heaven. And you know what that means? I have to accept that I might not know, but I can trust God's plan. So I'm going to ask us to do that this morning, to do what Peter said, what Peter saw happening in that room, where Jesus just entrusted himself to the God who is in control. And I'm going to ask that you would join me in doing that this morning. We would just entrust ourselves to the God who is in control. And that means, for some of us, that means dropping some things we've been angry and mad about and working those things out. For some of us, it's, man, I'm in the midst of a mess right now, and I really need to see God in the midst of this working. And you would just surrender whatever that situation is. You know, our prayer team will be over to the side as we sing Amazing Grace this morning, and you can, they'd love to pray with you about that. If you feel more comfortable waiting until after church, find me. Find our prayer team. Pray with them about it then, if that would be more comfortable for you. But I'm just telling you, if you need help with that, let someone pray with you, pray over you, that God will help you wrestle through these things of understanding that he is sovereign. He is in control, and I can trust my life and what happens into his plan. So let's pray, and then we're going to stand and sing Amazing Grace together. Father, I know what I just said is really hard. And I'm certain if we could take a mic and pass it around the room, we'd hear all sorts of stories. The stories of family members who are with us no longer. And it's hard to think about you being in control because you should have stopped that. You should have prevented that. Then we could talk about things currently going on in our life, just rough, hard, difficult things. And it just looks like you're not anywhere near this. We just have problems seeing you. But Jesus, you sat in the room that night with these 12 men. One leaves because he's going to betray you. Point them to the sovereignty of your Father. So I ask today, you would help us to do what's really hard, and that is to lay down our control, wanting selves and submit to the God who is the sustainer and the sovereign one of our. Would you help us to do that in our current circumstances, in things that happened in the past that we still struggle with? And it's okay to say that we struggle with those. May we submit to the God who judges justly and who is sovereign over all. And I pray as we sing these words anew today. Amazing Grace. We know this by heart. We sing this without elegant words. It would remind us of your amazing grace, and that you are sovereign. Continue your great work in our hearts and lives in Jesus' name.